to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Once again, we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments. And tonight we're looking at verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved imagery, likeness, or anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Let's ask God's blessing upon this word tonight. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity to share this word. We pray that, God, that you would help us not to allow it to fall on deaf ears, Lord. But God, we know that, Lord, that there are many people who are confused about your word. And we pray that, God, that you would open their hearts and minds and give them clarity, that you would bind the strong man to keep them and to keep them from having their minds fogged from the understanding that's in your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just bring great revelation into all of our hearts and lives, Lord. We acknowledge our complete dependence upon you, Lord. We know we can't do it without you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, you look at this and you know that there's some professing Christian denominations out there that don't mind having their carved images, their statues and what have you. And they say, well, it's just a focal point. I don't care whether it's a focal point or not. If you read this for what it says under the law, you're not to have any kind of imagery, likeness, or anything that is in heaven above or earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You're not to imagine what God looks like and using something as a focal point to imagine that's what he looks like. Because there's no way that you can describe God, you see. And for the most part, what we know, what we have seen as we've studied the scriptures, that man has never been satisfied worshiping God, a God that he cannot see. Always got to try to put a face on God. Try to understand what God looks like. For example, the Native American, they will take and they notice the eagle that's soaring majestically in the heavens, and they'll say, that must be God, because he's soaring so majestically high above, powerful above everything. Then you got the people of India. Charlene can testify to this. They look at the cow. Oh, it's so peaceful and tranquil, yet powerful. And they worship the cow. And we know that the Pacific Islander also, they look out in the sea. They see this massive sea turtle and they go, wow, this impenetrable shell, that must be what God's like. So they worship the sea turtle. Over the years, man has carved wood images, stone, mold of gold and silver, iron, and practically anything that you can imagine they have fashioned in what they deem and what they think God looks like. Things that are conjured up in their own mind. And then they declare, this is God, this is what he looks like. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 29 to 30, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. In other words, have a change of mind about that. And we find that in the book of Romans, chapter 1, it gives a little glimpse into early history, how this all started. And it tells us very clearly that what is revealed in nature about God is clearly seen, the invisible attributes of who he is and his Godhead. And yet men still desire to try to put a face on God by creating some kind of image. And it tells us in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. Now, again, as Christians, we look at this and we think, well, I would never do that. We look at these idols and we think, man, it's a foolish attempt to put a face on God. But if we're not careful, we can fall prey to these things equally as well. For example, people look at the paintings of Michelangelo on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, and they look at this picture of who he says is, and the people in Rome say, is a picture of God the Father with his muscular biceps and his long flowing white hair and beard reaching out his finger. That's God. And they'll bow down and they'll worship and what have you. Listen to the words of Jesus here. John chapter 4, verse 29. Come, I wrote the wrong scripture down, and I apologize to you for that. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, and verse 38 through 40, it says, and he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that I myself, it is I myself, handle me, and see, for the Spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. Now, the scripture that I meant to write down, and I wrote the wrong one down, was the one where Jesus was at the woman at the well. And he said, God has chosen people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice the words that Jesus said to his disciples there. A spirit doesn't have a body like I have here. Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have bones, flesh and bones, as you see I have. And yet we know that Jesus said God desires us to worship him in spirit and truth. Being able to worship something we cannot see. It tells us in the book of 1 Peter, having never seen him, we love him. That's the way that God desires for us to worship him. Not by putting a face on God, by creating an image, and out of our own imagination, imagining what God looks like. God the Father is so great, he cannot be contained and described in any one thing. His presence is everywhere. And so we see the physical form of God is only revealed to us one way, and that way is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, we find that God does say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will see God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Bible says the express image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image. When it says express image, he's saying not just saying just a shadow. He's saying the very express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had him by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, and who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Having never seen him, he has shown in our hearts. And we know that even though we've never seen him, we love him. And we can, it's almost like you get a picture of who he is, yet you've never seen him, you see. But it's by the power of the Spirit. Colossians 1, verse 15 through 19. And I hope you're writing these down in case you ever have a chance to talk to people about this, people who are caught up into this thing. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, if something's invisible, what does that mean? You can't see him. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness dwell. And then if you drop down to chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9, it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why Jesus would say to Philip these words in John 14, 6 through 11. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you will know him and have, what does it say? Seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Christianity, folks, is not about making an image of God, no matter how noble and how grand it might be. It's about looking at Jesus and allowing him to conform us into his image. He is the image maker. Present day, there is a religion, a pluralism, that says, you worship your God and I'll worship mine. After all, we are all worshiping the same God, but in just in different ways, right? But folks, that's not only unbiblical, but it's illogical. If God is God, how can there be more than one God? If God is declared that he is God, there can only be one God. And he has declared that. God is infinite and he is eternal. You can't put another face on God. It cannot be Buddha. It cannot be, you know, Allah or any of these other that these people are trying to create. He's sovereign. He can't share the throne with another. God winked at this one time, but now he's commanded every man everywhere to repent. Those gods were created out of the imagination of men. Isaiah 42 and 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. So we move down to verse 5 through 6. It says, you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For the Lord your God, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. God is a jealous God, not in the sense that he is envious of other gods, because he knows, after all, that the other gods are just a figment of the imagination and that they don't really exist. We need to understand that the word jealous here is a word that expresses his love for his people because he wants the very best for them. And just as a parent is jealous over their children and over their spouses, so also God is jealous over his own beloved ones. And he won't tolerate any competition with that love. God is so serious about receiving exclusive worship and love that he punishes those who refuse to obey. He doesn't punish the children or grandchildren or anyone else for someone else's sins. But the sad thing is that the consequences of our ancestral sins are passed down and learned by the children, and they have consequences. In Bible times, it was not unusual for four generations to live in one compound, be a part of the same extended family. And so there were greater opportunities to influence and affect one another. The lifestyles and the priorities that you have and the philosophies that have been passed down to you from maybe unbelieving family members or those who may even belong to cults and what have you can have an impact upon you too. But you can break those bondages. And they are bondages. They're baggage. I think that's what Brother Horton used to call them, baggage. And one of the hardest things for people to overcome. But if you don't, it will have an impact not only upon yourself, but your grandchildren, your great children, pass it on down the line, you see. If you live for Jesus, and you live to conform and make yourself into an image that is the image that is comparable to Him, those qualities will be passed down from generation to generation. Like I said, we are to make ourselves into the image of Christ. That is the sanctifying work that God has left you and I. He has sanctified and cleansed us by the blood of the Lamb. But the sanctifying work that He's left us here upon the earth so that we can be a light to men is that we reflect Jesus. We come into the conformity to His image. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." When you look into a mirror, what do you see? You see yourself, right? Well, that's the Lord looking in the mirror. When He sees us, He sees Himself. And the glory of the Lord. It says we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And listen, if we aren't looking like Christ, if we are not bearing His image, then you've got to ask yourself where you are. Is there idols in your life? Are there things in your life that are causing you not to reflect Him and His glory? Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "And have put on the new man who was renewed in knowledge according to" what? "The image of Him who created him." So, it tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, it says that we need to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. And I think one of the ways of examining yourself is, am I doing the things that Jesus would do? You know, I love that acronym, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's a question we ought to be asking ourselves all the time. What would Jesus do here? And so we move from that to verse 7. And anybody have any thoughts or questions they'd like to add to that? Okay, let's go on to verse 7. Then it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." I think probably almost everybody would agree that in societies, cultures, and families, that they all work best when there is no murder, when there is no stealing, no lying. Don't you agree? People have to understand that the commandments were given for a reason. A lot of people have a hard time understanding the commandments that prohibit a lot of the activities. But these, they understand that they're not good. But at the same time, a lot of people, they view this third commandment kind of differently. They look at this and they say, well, after all, everyone uses the Lord's name in vain occasionally. You can't help it, they will say. Guess what? God doesn't agree with you. God amplifies this commandment by saying, "The Lord will not hold them guiltless who take His name in vain." No matter how you try to reason it away. The number one reason I believe why is when the Lord's name is used in vain, it's used in vain in a manner that's devoid of meaning, I think the end result is always desensitization. You can be sure that Satan is behind all blasphemy and all profanity, because it trivializes both salvation and it also trivializes basically damnation too. This commandment is not about God being offended so much as about his name being used that way, although he is, as it is the fact that people are being lost because they're being desensitized to the reality of that name, that it's a name that will save them, and it's and the reality of where they will go if they refuse that name. And so secondly, to this desensitization, when the Lord's name is taken in vain, is the fact that there are some real ramifications to those who refuse this gift of God. For example, a man who accidentally hits his thumb, you know, while hammering a nail. I've done that before. One of the things that Natalie, she knew I was a Christian. One day when I was doing that, it came right down to the end of my thumb. And I just, oh, Lord, I thank you and praise you, Lord. You know, and she said before, oh, man, I would have just cussed like a sailor. But, you know, when somebody says, you know, and they ask God to damn something, literally what they're saying, they're asking God to damn their project or whatever it is that, you know, I've heard people say, oh, you know, that about their kids and stuff. How horrendous. They don't even realize what they're saying. Think about that and consider what Proverbs 18, verse 21 says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Words have an impact. The worst thing a person can do when they're frustrated is to take the Lord's name in vain, because in doing so, they're only compound the problem, basically. I like the way that Warren Wiersbe, in the commentary I read, the way he puts, I'm going to read it to you. He says, your name stands for your character and reputation, what you are and what you do. When you say that someone has a bad name, you're not criticizing what is written on his birth certificate. You're warning me that the man can't be trusted. If God is the greatest being in the universe, then his name is the greatest name and must be honored. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be thy name. People blaspheme God's name by using vulgar language. But using God's name to make a promise or taking an oath and then not fulfilling that commitment is cheapening his name and blaspheming God. Don't you agree? Now, if you mock Buddha, if you mock Allah, you're going to hear from the ACLU, right? You make fun of some Eastern religion, you're going to be called politically incorrect. But again, if you use the name of Jesus Christ in any manner, doesn't matter how vulgar it is, no one will even raise their eyebrow, it seems. Now, while we might not be able to help, keep those outside the church from using that name in vain, we certainly can in our homes. But we can use every opportunity that we have to talk to people and let them know whether what they're doing is blasphemous and that they're dragging that wonderful name, that beautiful name, through the mud. In sharing with people, a lot of times, you know, you can have great opportunity and maybe the potential of turning them around in their situation and causing them to come to the Lord and experience the glory of God in their lives. I believe with all my heart that we should not allow any opportunity for anyone or anything to use the Lord's name without being offended by it. We are, because it is a name to be honored. It doesn't matter whether you hear it on television or radio. Something comes to television or radio when that name, and they do use the Lord's name in vain. I'm not watching that. I'm not going to be a part of that. I believe that we've got to take steps to ensure that his name is honored and respected. And folks, if we don't do it in our homes with our young children and family members, then, you know, they're going to think that they have a choice. And I don't think it's something that we really have a choice about as far as, you know, honoring God. Like I said, we're not saved by the commandments, but they are good. And if we're going to please God, we have to do those things that are contained in the commandments. For those are the things we're going to receive reward for. is sharing this with you this morning. We need to live principled lives, not give in to conformity or, you know, just because everybody else is doing it kind of thing. These commandments that we're studying here are very important. And we shouldn't just say, well, I'm saved, so I don't have to keep these commandments. No. These commandments are written upon your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ won't allow you to do anything different if you are a true believer. If somebody is walking away from what the Word of God has to say in these commandments, they're skating on dangerous ground. There's a woman by the name of Jan Davis, and she was a professional veteran parachutist. She was involved in a dangerous sport called base jumping. How many of you know what base jumping is? I know you probably have done it. Being a Marine. Well, what they do is they jump off fixed objects like cliffs and towers and buildings and what have you. And it was while base jumping that she fell to her death on October 22, 1999. Her husband was filming the jump, and several reporters were there, and they were stunned when she was the fourth of five jumpers, fell for 20 seconds and crashed into the rocks. Her chute had not opened properly, and she had jumped off the 3,200-foot granite cliff of El Capitan at Yosemite National Park in California. She and her other jumpers knew that base jumping is illegal in Yosemite Park. The law was adopted because there was already been six deaths in Yosemite, along with numerous injuries due to base jumping. The five jumpers were in fact protesting the park's jumping restrictions and, ironically, were jumping to prove that the sport is safe. These jumpers not only knew the risks, they also knew that the law and deliberately broke it. Jan Davis paid for it with her life. But in a similar way, many people think that they can deliberately violate God's law. But even people learn sometimes the hard way that God's laws are there for a reason. They're there for our well-being. All right, well, I'm going to stop right there for tonight. Does anybody have any thoughts or questions? We're going to continue on next week with the Ten Commandments. And we see that they're there for a reason, to keep us from death.